Good evening. We're going to turn to the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. Going to continue on. I think this is my fifth message in 2 Timothy. We're at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. We're going to see how far we can get. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about to words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and the word does eat as does a canker or cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are being held captive by him at his will. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, asking your help. We pray that you would give us understanding of these things. If your Holy Spirit doesn't teach us, then there's no point, Lord. Father, I pray you'd undertake for this portion of your word, that you'd bless this word to our hearts, Lord, that we may obey to live godly lives, honoring to you. So, Father, ask your help in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. So we've looked at chapter 1 a little bit, and we've talked about that this was a letter to Timothy from Paul. This is a very personal letter. Paul was at the end of his life, and he would say in chapter 4 he's fought the good fight as a soldier, and he's run his race as an athlete, and he kept the faith, and he was patient and endured as a hardworking farmer. And so he was gonna pass off from the scene. His end was near. He was gonna be beheaded, and so he's passing on the baton, as it were, to Timothy. So it's a very personal letter. It's a personal letter for Timothy to carry on the work that Paul started, to bring the Gentiles to Christ, and also to build up the body of believers. And so it's a high calling to enter into, to step into Paul's shoes. Of course, this is the Lord working through Paul. And he would say to Timothy in chapter 1 to stir up the gift of God that is in him. And then to be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but to be a partaker in the afflictions of the gospel. And we've noted that one of the key verses in this book is verse 13 of chapter 1. It says, "Hold fast that form of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, and that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. That's the truth of God that was given to Timothy, to keep it, to keep, preserve it, to the truth of God, to keep it pure. And not only should he keep it or hold the truth and make it right, but in chapter 2, he was to teach the truth. And because Timothy wasn't going to be around forever either, and so he was to teach faithful men. It says, the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able also to teach others. And so we have today, it's been faithful men, the word of God passed down from faithful man to faithful man, generation to generation. So we have the word of God today in the pure form because of faithful men passing it down one generation to another. And so the whole idea of passing the truth down, there's going to be hard times and he's going to have to endure suffering. If you want to keep the truth, he's going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be people that are going to desert him, like in chapter 1, Phygellus and Hermogenes. They deserted Paul. And there's going to be people that would desert Timothy. And Timothy was serving in Ephesus at the time. And so there was the churches around the Ephesus area and to teach the truth and make sure the Christians were grounded in the truth. And it's going to be hard work, and it's going to get harder, and this is the last days. It's going to be very hard, hard work. So, in verse 7, we'll start. It says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So we've talked about considering it, and it's just to comprehend all what the Word of God says, and put it into practice. Put it all together and make out its meaning, to regard and take note, to consider it, and the Lord give the understanding, and the Lord has to give us the understanding to comprehend the Word of God. The Spirit of God has to indwell. So we need to be mindful of a few things in verses 8, 9, and 10. We need to remember a few things. He's instructed for Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. And as we learned this morning, that it's always good to remember. And it's not so much that we need to learn new things. We need to put the things into practice, what we already know. We need to encourage one another of the Word of God and to remember, first of all, Jesus Christ. To remember him. And it's so vitally important to remember him, that he was God manifest in the flesh, and that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. To remember him, and that he was of the seed of David, that he was the promised Messiah. He was born king. He had the right to the throne. And he is going to reign on the throne. He's going to reign. To remember him, that he is of the seed of David. He is the promised Messiah, the rightful heir. And that not only was he raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven. And he's promised to come again. And assured that he was here. And assured that he had died for our sins. And that he was buried and rose again. And he ascended to heaven. He will come again. And as we're reminded, his coming is imminent. To remember him. He was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, that the Savior is not buried. He is risen, and he's alive. It's so vitally important to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the truth to hold on to. This is some of the truth that he was to keep. And it says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So for the gospel's sake, he suffered as an evildoer. He was only trying to bring people to salvation, to bring people to have the forgiveness of sins and to bless people, only trying to do good. And but he suffered as an evildoer, as a criminal, following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, that suffering as a criminal, but he did no, like the Lord Jesus, he did no wrong. And deceit was not in his mouth. And he died. He was innocent. But he died for you and he died for me. And Paul, he suffered as an evildoer, and he was in prison. He was unto bonds. But he wouldn't let that discourage him. But because he said the scripture, the word of God, is not bound. You can bind the servant of God, but you can never bind the word of God. And Paul was very encouraged that the word of God was not bound. As Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. As the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We need to remember that too, that the word of God is not bound. And also remember that God's servants are not bitter. You know, Paul was doing God's will. He was servant of God, and yet he finds himself in prison. You know, we read about one time he was stoned to death, or to the very close to death. They thought he was dead. Whether God raised him back to life miraculously or just he was saved, he endured so much. He was only trying to do good, doing God's will. And he was enduring all that suffering, following the footsteps again of the Lord Jesus. But he says he endures it. He stays behind. That word endure would say to stay or remain behind. He endured it. He weathered the storm. He didn't give up. He endures all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He endured all things. He wasn't bitter. He knew that all things work together for the good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. God had a plan in all this. And the people that he would witness to in prison, and that God was going to use all that suffering for God's greater glory. The verse 10 could be more of a difficult verse. It talks about the elect, and I know that whenever that word comes up, we have some great difficulty with that because people, there's some strange teaching out there and controversy, but I just want to say that the elect here are believers. I wrote down here, just as I said, the elect are those that humble themselves and receive God's mercy and grace by faith. The elect of God are those that receive his mercy and grace. We know that God wills that none should perish and all should come to repentance, and that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So it got me thinking, if this is the belief, he's enduring all these things for the believers, then it's very encouraging that they may also obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And in the context here, I think it's not necessarily the salvation of our souls in terms of saved from hell, but it's salvation can be used of many, many different things, like our present experience of God's power to deliver. Like salvation, a daily salvation, not necessarily the salvation it speaks about in like Romans 16, like the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But this, in verse 10, is talking about a salvation of our day-to-day, that we may, like our higher calling, as it were, that the Christians may not just be saved from hell, but that the Christians would have Christ formed in them, that they would suffer for the gospel's sake, that they would live a life pleasing to the Lord and endure suffering, that they would be that good soldier, to enter into the salvation God has for them and in the present today, salvation over the power of sin. As a cross-reference for this, it could be Colossians 1:24, because Paul says he rejoices in his sufferings for you. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, speaking to the church of Colossae. He He says, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So there in Colossians, just to back up what I'm saying, that he's suffering for the church here, like the elect, is that he's suffering for the church, just that they would obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a salvation that has a reward to look forward to. The word eternal glory is related to suffering, and I looked it up, and it comes up in a few different passages. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, talks about eternal glory, and is always related to the suffering of a Christian. And that Timothy's what Paul endured and what Timothy was to endure would not be in vain. All the suffering that they would take, but they would have a reward waiting for them in heaven with eternal glory. So in 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you had suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. And in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. So I would say that there is a twofold purpose of enduring all things. Yes, that those that aren't saved would get saved. That those that don't trust in the Lord Jesus, that they would come and trust Christ and become a part of the body of Christ. But also that the believers would take full possession, take into the full blessing of the salvation that is offered. The present experience of the salvation. And it's related to Joshua taking hold of that promised land in the Old Testament, a picture of taking of the possession that God, all that God has for us, taking a hold of it. And Paul would say in Galatians, my little children, whom I labor and travail until Christ be formed in you. He had a burden, not necessarily for the quantity of people that he would lead to the Lord, but also the quality. In Romans 15, Paul talks about that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable unto God, that they would fully live the blessed Christian life, all that God has for us. So we'll read it. Believers are saved and will reach heaven, more glory given in reward to him or her who is more faithful. So it says, another quote that I have is, God is not interested in just saving people from hell, but having a people of his own that love and obey him out of a willing heart. Going on to verse 11, it ties into what we've been talking about. It says, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And this is a fact. This is a fact that if you believe Christ Jesus died for you, if you've taken him as your Savior, if you were the only person left on earth, Christ, and you believe that if you're the only person left on earth, that Christ would still have to come and die for you, because we're all sinners, and Jesus makes us right with God. Like, he's the mediator between us and God, and if we've died with him, if you believe that Jesus died for you, then you are dead in him. If you believe that Jesus died for you, for your sin, then you are dead in him. And this is a fact. I think this is a key to the Christian life, that we're dead in him. We're dead in him. But we shall also live with him. In Romans 6:5, talking about being dead in him, it says, For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. We're dead in him. We've died in him, and we shall also live with him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because thus we judge, that if one died for all, then all are dead." Then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Galatians 5:24, "But those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." It's an act that's true, that we have died in him. But it's an ongoing process too. We need to reckon ourselves dead in him. That when the flesh wants to rise up and raise its fist against God, that remind ourselves that we are dead. The old man is dead in him. That was one of the things that really spoke to me when I first understood the gospel, is that the wages of sin is death, and God, that judgment of death needed to be carried out. And then I was dead. I was a dead man. But praise God, Christ stepped into the world and died for us. Because the wages of sin is death. The judgment had to be paid. But praise the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and he died for me. And when we believe that, we died in him. It says in Galatians 2:20, "We have been crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's encouraging that we are dead in him, and it's important. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to get baptized when we become a believer. Because God wants us to understand that when we're dead in him, it's a symbol of being dead. We associate in his death. When we baptize, we're dead in him, but we shall also live with him into the water and out of the water. It's a picture. God wants us to understand this is important truth. We're talking about holding the truth. Remember the gospel. Remember the word of God is not bound. And remember that we're dead in him, and we shall also live with him. In verse 12, "If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Again, God will never deny his true children as being his. If you're truly born again, he will never deny you entrance into heaven. But I believe this is speaking of reward. It says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. Endure, and once again, suffering. In the last days, in relation to the truth of God, holding the truth and suffering for it, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. A quote is, "You and I, in accordance to our faithfulness for Christ upon earth, share in the measure of glory he will give us in that coming day." So the more we suffer, the more glory. If we endure, we shall reign with him. I'm going to read a quite lengthy quote. Bear with me. Just listen. "In the face of suffering, the Christian may resist or exercise patience." So suffering comes along your way. God allows suffering to come along your way. Sometimes we bring suffering upon ourselves, but God allows it. Sometimes it's directly of the hand of the Lord. "We may resist or exercise patience." We may try and avoid that suffering or exercise patience and endure it. "If he does exercise patience, then he will reign together with Christ. The believer's enjoyment in heaven will be enhanced proportionately to his present endurance of suffering, sickness, and persecutions in this life. He does, however, have the freedom to resist against the circumstances which God brings into his life that are not pleasant. If the believer denies Christ on earth by claiming God is unjust and bringing upon him unwanted circumstances, then the Lord will deny him those rewards in heaven which he would otherwise deserve. This does not refer to the denial of entrance into heaven, even as the believer does not deny his faith, but only the privation of privileges and rewards, even as the believer failed his Lord on earth. It does not pay to be ashamed of Jesus. If we are ashamed of Jesus on earth, yes, we might have some of man's honor. We might be more accepted by the world if we're ashamed of Jesus here. We might be more accepted in the world's eyes, but we know that's vanity. But if we are not ashamed, then there's eternal glory. We will reign with Christ. And if we deny him, he will deny us. And again, I guess it could be up for discussion, but my conviction is that it's a denial of reward, a denial of blessings that God would wanted you to have, but because you denied him on earth, then there's less blessing in heaven. I hope that makes sense. And a very really encouraging verse in verse 13 is, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. It's an encouraging verse that if we believe not, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And we know that God is faithful. That's how we know our salvation is secure, once we trust in Christ. Because God never lies. His promises are always true. His faithfulness is without question. He fails not. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. He remains faithful. That's why we can put those things behind us. We can start each day afresh. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he's removed our iniquities and sins from us, his faithfulness is great. Kind of a difficult chapter, isn't it? Verses 14 to 26. You know, we talked about being a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. In this section, we're going to talk about a workman, a vessel, and a servant. In verse 14, we read, of these things, put them in remembrance. Again with the remembrance of these things. So referring back to those things, referring back to the gospel in verse 8, that Jesus was raised from the dead, he's a risen Savior. Put them into remembrance. Of those things that we've spoken about, but also of the things that are come after. Of these things, put them in remembrance. This is Timothy to put the faithful men into remembrance, to put the church into remembrance, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. The next few verses speaks about our speech and our talk and our conversation. And in contrast to striving not about words to no profit, in verse 15, but to study yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So strive about words to no profit. It's like arguing about words. Like, there's the essentials of the gospel and the essentials of church truth, but there's also non-essentials. There's arguing about words to no profit, unprofitable words. It could be said to avoid petty controversy over words. It doesn't, things that don't build people, build you up. It says useless words, unprofitable, useless words. It's like semantics, to arguing about words that has no profit and the things that are of minor importance. So to strive, not wrangle about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And we see that our words have an effect on those that hear. And if you think about our conversation, what is our conversation like? What do we speak about? What do people that are listening to our conversation, are they blessed by our conversation? Are they going to be drawn to the Savior by our conversation, by our words? Or do we ruin the hearers? Do we ruin them? Do our hearers have a bad taste of Christ because of our words are so unprofitable? So there's an exhortation. When it says, if you have nothing good to say, don't say it, I think that's a Bible. There's a Bible verse to back that up. Because it's very important for our hearers. And we know that we all listen to conversation. So how are people being blessed by your words? And what are they coming away with when we talk? Verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. The study, the word there is give diligence. Make every effort to show yourself approved unto God and as tested by trial. That word approved. And it's like having the Lord saying, well done to you, approved unto God. You know, sometimes we have these titles we write behind our name. When I sign my paperwork at work, I write RCW behind my name. But it'd be nice if we had AUG behind our name, wouldn't it? Approved unto God. Are you approved unto God? We need to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the rightly dividing the word of truth is making it straight, is having the truth as a straight line, and not swerving too far to the left, not swerving too far to the right, but correctly knowing the truth. So, the truth of God, rightly dividing it, hitting the mark on the truth. And there's absolute truth. And so we need to get it right. And verse 16 says, shun profane and vain babblings. Back to our talk. To shun it. And there's a few things in this chapter and the next that talk about what not to do. God tells us what to do a lot of the times, but he also tells us what not to do. So in verse 16, it says shun. In verse 19, it says depart. In verse 21, it says purge. In verse 22, it says flee. Verse 23 says avoid. And 3 verse 5 says turn away. In verse 16, it says shun profane and vain babblings. That word profane doesn't necessarily mean vulgar, like swearing. And vain babblings is empty talk, empty chatter, talking about things that are of unimportance. Worldly, and empty chatter, useless talk. It says shun it. That's what it says. That's what God says to us, to shun it. You know, we probably need to get away from the conversation of many throughout the course of our day. They will increase unto more ungodliness. And it says their word will eat as a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And perhaps these two were teachers in the church at Ephesus, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they were given in to useless talk, to vain, profane and vain babblings. It says in verse 17, so these two were an example of, they were getting into this empty chatter and things that weren't in line with the truth. It says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is already past and overthrow the faith of some. So they were saying that, they were talking about things that doesn't line up with truth. They were saying that the resurrection is already past, or that there is no resurrection, that they've missed out on the resurrection. So this is the truth of God, the truth that there is a resurrection. As Jesus was raised from the dead, so he will raise up those that are his unto life, and to those that aren't his unto damnation. So the truth of the resurrection was being taught that there was none. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 because it also talks about the people that were in denial of the resurrection. So Paul would say, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there's no resurrection from the dead? So it seems to be like the same kind of talk that's going on, that there's no resurrection. Same kind of thing that Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're teaching that the resurrection is already past. And in Corinthians, people were saying that there is no resurrection. So it seems to be the kind of same people talking about these things. And it says that, the Bible says that it overthrows the faith of some. People were losing their faith. Because if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. It says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. If there's no resurrection, it's all for nothing. All the suffering is for nothing if Christ isn't risen. It says, yes, and we are also found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he raised not up if the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And they that have died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Imagine suffering so much. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then even if there's no resurrection, it's just all in vain. You're yet in your sins, and it's all useless. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry. And just live for self if Christ isn't risen. But now, Christ is risen from the dead. Yes, Christ is risen from the dead. And so, eternal glory awaits, and resurrection, life, awaits. So, there's a lot of examples of to avoid profane and vain babblings, things that aren't in line with the truth, to shun those things. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, we're kidding ourselves if we think that we can't err from the truth, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, or in chapter 1, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Perhaps these men, perhaps they were believers. And they deserted Paul, and in chapter 2 it says they err from the truth. So we need to be on guard, because even believers can err from the truth, and we're deceiving ourselves if we think that we can't err. But the Lord knows them that are his. And only the Lord knows them that are his. We can't tell. You can't tell if I'm a real, genuine believer, and I can't tell if you are. But only the Lord knows. But there is an external evidence. The external evidence is this: let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you name in the name of Christ, if you take Jesus as Lord, and you're not departing from iniquity, there's good evidence that you're not saved. If there's no real desire to depart from the things that the Lord hates, if there's no love for the things that the Lord loves, has there been a true conversion? But the Lord knows them that are his. That's very comforting, that the Lord knows. And then, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. So that we see vessels of gold and of silver and of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. When in 1 Timothy 1, it talks about the house of God, which is the church. Okay, so we can conclude from 1 Timothy that's talking about the church here. It's the great house. There's believers to honor, and there's believers, some to dishonor. So there's two different there's two thoughts of this, is that whether or not you're a vessel of gold or silver or wood or of earth, is that if you're clean, God can use you. As long as you're clean. If you purge yourself from all that useless talk and people that are strained from the truth, you shall be clean. But then there's another interpretation out there that says that we're to be the vessel of gold or silver. That is the honorable. That is the higher calling, to be that gold or silver vessel. And then the wood and earth are that's the dishonorable. But I'll leave that with you to think about, and perhaps next time I'll have more understanding on what that is. I kind of lean towards the fact that in the great house in the church that there are many different gifts, and there's some gold and silver vessels and some wood and earth, but God can use us all, whether you're an earthen vessel or a vessel of wood. If you're clean, if you're purged yourself, as in the next verse says, from things that corrupt, if you're clean, then God can use you. I know that was the time is gone. It's been a very difficult chapter. I'm just trying to continue on in what I'm preaching on. But to remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, that the word of God is not bound, and all the suffering is worthwhile for the eternal glory that awaits, and to encourage one another to endure a hardness, to take our share of the suffering, and to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and pray you give us understanding in these things, and I pray that if there's anything that is not according to your truth, Lord, that it would be forgotten, but Lord, that the word of God that is true would remain and have its effect in our lives, that we would be a workman, that we would give all effort to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. We would rightly divide the word of truth, that we would not go astray, that we would know all the important teachings that we need to know in order to live a godly life that has meaning and purpose and value, and that we may look forward to our eternal glory when you come again. So, Father, blessings on everyone here in Jesus' name.